As you're turning with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, I forgot a couple of announcements. We have a members meeting or business meeting this Wednesday night, so please come. The deacons will be gathering together on Monday evening at 6 p.m. They made me nervous. I thought I'd got out of the deacons meeting because I got to preach a funeral this afternoon, and then he tells me it's on Monday night, and I was like, I'm still getting out of it. I'm at work in Nashville. And I'm just blessed this morning. No, I'm just teasing. What a wonderful weekend it was last weekend, amen? It was very good. I loved having Monty here with us. The music was fabulous. The food was great last Sunday. But I want you to remember the hard truth here this morning. Revival is not an event. And I'm afraid we confuse spirituality with events. True revival means that you have a changed heart and mind and life. That means you're going to worship God privately and publicly for the remainder of your days, as long as you are able to gather together with other believers. I thoroughly enjoyed homecoming revival. But now, the rubber hits the road. How are we going to respond? Were we changed? Were we renewed? Were we revived? I pray that we were. I pray that we are ready to get to the work that God has before us. And that's where we come to Nehemiah. And the title of my sermon is Responding to Opposition. Phil Newton, and I quote, says, "Opposition, it's what anything worthwhile and of eternal value faces. Just scan through the Bible to see this." So if we were to scan through the Bible, we see people who are constantly being opposed by the world, by those within their own circle of religious affiliation or practice. We think of Abraham, Joseph, David, Jesus, the Apostle Paul. Let's go back and just focus for just a moment on David. He's anointed as king, yet Saul attempts to kill him twice on two occasions with a spear. He has to flee from Saul, breathing down his neck and attempting to kill him. And he's the anointed king of Israel, usurping Saul, King Saul. Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention, you know, as Monty said, he also had to face Goliath. Jesus experienced opposition to the point of death on the cross. Read about Paul's ministry. He's beaten and imprisoned. It is the sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who come to Jesus, and they want to sit at his right hand in his glory. And Jesus is asking them, go read this in Mark chapter 10, verses 37 through 40. 10, 37 through 40. Jesus says, do you really want to do that? Are you going to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Which he is referring to the path he must go, the road to Calvary, the cup of God's wrath that he must drink and endure. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be redeemed. He says, oh, you are going to drink of the same cup. Because you see, a student is not above the teacher. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Opposition. Satan brings opposition. The world from without, outside of our walls will bring opposition. There will be opposition within the church. It is Phil Newton once again who says, we sometimes allow opposition to stifle progress. That's a mistake that Christians must avoid. We must learn to work through opposition to do the will of God and fulfill our call to service for God's kingdom. So we come to Nehemiah building the wall, and guess what? He's got opposition. I'm going to let you remain seated as I read the entire fourth chapter, and I'm assuming it's on the PowerPoint. And as we were reminded last week when we did not have Monty's scripture references on the screen, I encourage all of you to bring a Bible. Don't ever get addicted to the word simply being on the screen. I encourage you to look in the Bible, to search the Bible as I'm preaching, to make sure what I am saying is accurate. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall. Now, I'm going to pause there just for a moment. Opposition? I love that little phrase there. So we built the wall. They're making fun of us, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. If you want to underline stuff in your Bible, so we built the wall, people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Underline that 14th verse as well. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. And the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Underline that. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn and until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. May God bless the reading of his word. I will not apply this message to the Second Amendment. The right to bear arms. We could talk about that after the message today. But it seems like they were keeping their weapon in the right hand. But anyway, what type of opposition to the work will Gum Springs face? Well, what do we see first with Nehemiah? What do they start doing in verses 2 and 3? It says that Sanballat's angry. Tobiah is there with him. They start doing what? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? Tobiah says, yes, they're building a wall that a fox will break down. What are they doing? They are verbally assaulting the builders. Nehemiah and his people, as they work, they are taunting them. They are mocking them. They are assaulting them with their words. They are calling into question even their ability to do the job. They're feeble. They're weak. Now, when it comes to living the Christian life, there will be times of verbal assault. When it comes to taking action for God and building his kingdom, opposition will come verbally. Just like in the time of Nehemiah, we will be verbally assaulted by the world. Listen to me. The world is set against God. The philosophies of this world are opposite of the teachings of God. It will always be that way until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. That doesn't mean that I'm saying that Christians need to be hostile to those in the world. We need to share the gospel with everyone. But I really don't understand this movement of where the church must become culturally relevant in order to reach the people of the world. I am saying if a church is culturally relevant, it has given up something in the Word of God and adopted a worldly philosophy. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do things that try to reach out to people. It might be a cultural event that we attend in order to reach out to people. We are impacted by the culture. What we wear, how we dress is impacted by the culture. We can't totally separate ourselves from the culture, but you cannot compromise God's word in order to reach someone. You are doing them no spiritual good. In fact, you're causing spiritual harm. We must be faithful to what God tells us in his word. So I've talked about the world. God and the world will always collide. The church and the world, if a church is being faithful, will always collide. But where else will opposition come from? Will opposition come from within the church? I've observed in roughly 20 years of ministry, youth ministry and pastoral ministry, when talking about verbal assault or verbal opposition to what a church is trying to do for the glory of God, I have seen most of it come from within the church. I shared this with the Sunday school class, and I asked the same thing. Where did the opposition to Jesus arise from? Yes, he had some cultural people after him, trying to kill him even as a baby. The primary opposition that we see in Scripture to the ministry of Jesus came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who proclaimed to be followers of God, religious, students of his word. As a Christian and a pastor, I've experienced more verbal assaults from other Christians than I ever have from the world. I know some of you have experienced the same thing. That's why you have left churches and come to new churches, is because you have been assaulted verbally by another believer. That is hard to take. It shouldn't be that way. It's painful. That hurt remains for a while. It's hard to overcome that type of opposition. It significantly slows the work of God's kingdom. Leaders become demoralized, discouraged, fearful, and so does the leadership. The leadership, the pastor, but also the congregation. I'll discuss this more in just a moment. But we should never, listen to me carefully, we should never be surprised when opposition comes. Have you ever been surprised? Like, you'll say it generically. I know that if we do this, opposition's going to arise. We say it generically. And then when it comes, we're like, oh my Lord, what just happened? Here's what 1 Peter says. Beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Let me say that again. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Whew. Really? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Think about that, folks. If we're insulted for doing what God has commanded us to do, we are blessed. Blessed beyond measure. One way opposition comes is through verbal assault. Another, potentially physical threats. Now, we in America do not experience this as much. Our opposition is more verbal, or the laws of the land keeping us out of the public sector, quieting our voice, whether it be in the public school system, the university, whatever it may be in those regards. We experience persecution there, opposition, but physical threats, well, that's the next thing we see with Nehemiah. If you go to verses 7 and 8, when they saw that what they had done had not stopped, the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together, verse 8, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Now, we live in a republic. Some want to call it a democracy. We've not seen this type of opposition, really, maybe in the early days of our country when we were still fighting for religious freedom, freedom from oppression of Great Britain. Maybe we saw still some, a little bit of this, but we've really not seen physical threats. But if you move away from freedom to a totalitarian government or to a more communistic socialist government, you will see the removal of God from the public sector. And what do you worship in a totalitarian government? You worship the government. In communism, you worship the Chinese government. If you don't, what happens? If you meet together, what happens? What do you think is happening to those Christians in Afghanistan? Come on, folks. What's happening to them? They're getting persecuted and killed. And the United States of America will have to stand before God and give an answer for that. But physical threats. You said, you know, we don't really have them, but I have a pastor friend who was in the ministry and still in the ministry. And he, first of all, at one of his churches, as he was moving them forward, after a members meeting, a church member come up and in opposition to his ministry grabbed a hold of him and shook him. He would have taken it better not would have. I would have said, Satan, get out of here. He has also been assaulted with a cane. Now, those aren't, you may say, well, that's not really physical threats. No, that's physical. That's physical. And as we continue to dehumanize life in our country, taking life because of someone's faith will become more acceptable. So what does Nehemiah do about the physical threats? Well, verse 9, he immediately prays. Then in verse 16, what does he say? From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. Those who carried burdens were able to do so with a weapon in one hand and what they needed to do in the other. But that's not my main focus. My main focus is what happened after the physical threats. What did they continue to do? I know Facebook Live, you may be shouting this at home, but they are not here in the congregation. Maybe I need to give you a voice, a line into the church. What did they do after they were physically threatened? Huh? Kept building. You may kill us. We're going to keep building. Now, one thing I want to say here is another one that's not listed there is a passive-aggressive behavior by some. And what I mean is that people can demonstrate opposition to the work by withdrawing, not participating, becoming disconnected, giving their money to a fund that keeps from supporting the mission and ministry of the church, meaning that trying to control what the ministry in the church does by not giving to the general budget which supports the ministry. That's a passive-aggressive behavior, and it's just as damaging to the kingdom of God as physical threats and verbal assaults. So what is the result of opposition? It's demoralizing. It's discouraging. It leads to fear. Now, I've made you say, what did they keep doing after the physical threats? They kept working. But not before they didn't have some doubts. Look at verses 10 through 14. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who fear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. They're beginning to doubt themselves, aren't they? They're demoralized. They're discouraged. And their enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Listen, the work is hard enough in and of itself here. They're building the wall. They are wearing themselves out for the glory of God. And this opposition comes, and it's demoralizing. It zaps their energy. They no longer have the motivation. They have family members. Hey, stop. Let's keep the peace at all cost. You just want to quit. That happens in building the kingdom of God. When people are constantly opposing, it leads to discouragement. We should not have a fear of man, but it does lead to a fear. You begin to think, well, how's this person going to respond to this? But if it's God's work, we are to keep moving forward. Now, we also like to have a lot of cliche statements that we use, and we need to be careful of this, that we're not Job's friends. You remember Job and his friends who are telling him why all this has occurred to him, and that he's not repented of sin. It's because he's committed the sin that he lost his family and lost all of his wealth. They didn't know what they were talking about. God reveals that in the book of Job. But sometimes we are really good at not giving biblical encouragement, but human, man-made wisdom. So let's be careful when we respond to someone who's going through a struggle, a trial, a difficulty in their life, not just in building the kingdom of God in the church as a whole, but we're all going through struggles. Be careful that you just don't give some cliche response like, well, just bless your heart. You do realize that means you're saying to them, you are pitiful. Right? You do get that, right? Oh, you just got to let it go. Let it roll off your back. The only real help that comes that can give us the strength we need to continue the work, to continue fighting for our marriage, continue fighting for our family, praying for the salvation of our... The only thing that will keep us building and fighting and giving us the strength to do it is God, the Word of God. Notice what he does in verse 14, and I'm going to speak to this more in just a moment. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So how should we respond to opposition to the work of God, to building his kingdom? First of all, we are to pray, because that's what Nehemiah does. When he learns that they are plotting to come and fight them, verse 9, he says, and we pray to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. He prayed. One of seven brief prayers of Nehemiah throughout the book. He prayed. He prayed for the opposition not to arise. I'm sure that he did. We are to pray for the same thing. As we make plans for the future, let's pray that we are united, not divided. Pray that the Holy Spirit leads us to be one in mind and one in spirit. Pray that there would be no disunity. Christians can be the agents of disunity. You know that, right? I guess not, right? Well, what are you talking about? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus is asking the question, who do people say that I am? And old Peter nails it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Some were saying he was John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah. Peter's like, you're the Christ. On this rock I will build my church. Go to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Christians, listen to me. At one moment, our mind can be set upon God, and we have this clear vision of who he is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. Our mind is set upon the things of heaven, the things of God, the things of his kingdom. And then the very next minute, our minds can be upon the flesh, man, and God is saying to us, get thee behind me, Satan. We need to pray. John MacArthur says, thus a malicious enemy, talking about Satan, who maligns believers, he and his forces are always active, looking for opportunities to overwhelm the believer with temptation, persecution, and discouragement. Satan sows discord, accuses God to men to God, and men to men. We need to resist the devil. We need to pray. And we need to remember and trust the Lord. That's what Nehemiah does in verse 14. What does he say to them? Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Do not be afraid. This would have led the Jews there to recall the book of Deuteronomy, to recall what Joshua said. Deuteronomy 1:21, see the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Nehemiah's plan was to continue the work. And he says to them, remember the Lord. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. And also, Just so you know, he says there in verse 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Why? I told you to underline this. Our God will fight for us. Do you believe that? Then you leave here with hope. You leave here with joy. You leave here with peace. There is nothing to fear. God has got it. So we talk about vision, which I'm still trying to formulate a vision team here. And I want to talk about spiritual vision, probably far and above and beyond what we would consider the vision for our buildings. But we've had a building fund for what, 15, 20 years? Listen, if God wants us to build a building, there's nothing to fear. He's great and awesome. I told you to underline that. He's great and awesome. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Our God fights for us. If God wants a new building here, then God will put a new building here. But are we willing to do the labor? Or must he call forth someone else? Are we willing to put our good hands to the work? Do we have a mind to work? You see, in verse 6, what did it say? I told you to underline that part too. So we built the wall. And then they got discouraged. Opposition, people jeering at them, mocking them, threatening them. So Nehemiah goes and he reminds them of who God is, that our God fights for us. And what do? They continue building. Weapon in one hand, building in with the other. They just keep after it. Even though when people told them to stop, their family members told them to stop. No, they kept building. Do we have a mind to work? We know our culture at the moment doesn't have a mind to work. We have jobs everywhere. I just heard an account that one of our largest ports, their supplies sitting on boats, but they can't get them off or shipped out because they don't have people to do it. Building God's kingdom is not easy. There will be blood, sweat, tears. There will be difficult times. But if we have a mind to work, we can get through it. Think about the Apostle Paul. He is stoned at Lystra. Some Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium and left him for dead. The disciples gathered around him. He had enough life and strength to go back into the city. And the very next day, he leaves with Barnabas to Derbe to preach the gospel to that city. Acts chapter 14, mark it in your Bibles, verses 19 and 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We as Americans, in our wealth, in our belief in a false safety, don't think that we should ever have to go through tribulations and difficulties. We're soft. This generation is soft. Some of you who lived in the past, maybe through the Depression, those were hard times, right? Coming out of the Depression, those were hard times. That's a different generation, the greatest generation that fought in World War II and helped build this country. That's I just caused the lights to go out in Georgia. I think it just kicked back on, didn't it? Is my mic on? Yeah, but the Facebook, I don't know if it'll kick back on or not. It's attempting. I'll just keep going then. But we are soft. I'm soft. When the going gets tough, what do? We go home. That is not what God is calling us to do. We must have a mind to work. when he has called us, he will supply for us. He will give us the strength and the energy that we need. He will remove some obstacles. Some he will not. Some we will have to get through those obstacles and challenges. But let me also ask you this. For those of you who are having personal struggles, family, job, relationships, children, are you willing to fight? Do you have a mind to work? The Lord is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Are you fighting for your homes spiritually? Are you having family devotionals? Are you praying together? Are you praying for your children to be saved, your grandchildren to be saved? Are you putting the Word of God into them, raising them in the ways of the Lord? Or are you more distracted by the entertainment of this world, and that's where your dedication truly is? Yeah, I like being a Christian, but my dedication is really over here. Let me tell you, your actions will reveal your heart. Do not be deceived. How do you respond to all this? Opposition. How do I respond as a leader and as a Christian and as a father and a husband? I want to be like Nehemiah as he led the people. I want to make that commitment as the people did, to arise and build. And I'm just going to tell you something right now. You may not believe it, but I believe Satan's at work at this very moment, because you're distracted by Jerry and this projector. I just want to kick all this stuff out. Listen to me. And no, I didn't just call my wife Satan. But he is trying to distract you. Who are you? Are you willing to labor and serve the Lord for his glory? Or are you about self and your own personal preferences? Are you apathetic? Are you spiritually lazy? I told you that revival begins within us. Monty told you the same thing. Every day, we need to be revived by remembering who God is. He's great and awesome, and he fights for you. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we apologize to you this morning. Technology can be used for good, but sometimes it's more of a distraction than a good. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will overcome that distraction and lead people to respond to you. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, we cannot do it without you. Remind us today how great and awesome you are. That you are mighty to save. You are mighty to lead people to commitment to you. Oh Lord, pour the truth into us so that we know that you are fighting for us. And may we respond with hope, faith, love. Lord, may we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, work in us today and make us have a mind to work for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.